Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
And I got a little gift for you, Harry, because we got a little bit more to cover than usual today. So
I'm going to actually give you a copy of the sermon notes. You can just start something. Work on this. See if it takes notes. And
I want him to be able to just kind of relax here a little bit. But, you know, anytime
you're still writing on my notes.
Oh, okay. Anytime you open up God's Word, it's life-giving, it's truth, it's important. But I think, you know, this is just one of those messages that might have a little bit extra for each one of us. And, you know, someone astutely said many, many years ago, I'm sure you've all heard it, that anytime you point the finger at someone, well, remember, you've got three fingers pointing back at yourself. And so if you ever feel a little bit under that conviction today, like, is he kind of needling me? Well, again, three fingers of needling myself here. Because we're going to be talking about our words, just our words. You know, what do we say when we speak? And how does it align with God and the Word of God and what He intends and hopes for us? So I'm going to start with a scripture verse from Isaiah 54 that says, "The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I may know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary." And that's a good word for any pastor, of course, you know, that those who are weary, that we'd have an instructed tongue. I think the King James Version says, but this is also just kind of that overarching theme of everything we're talking about this morning, which is how to have that instructed tongue, that tongue that is informed by the Holy Spirit, by God's word, his wisdom, and all of that. Along with that, Jesus had said in John 3:31 that the one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. I mean, that's a mouthful. Well, the one who belongs to the earth or is from the earth belongs to the earth and he speaks as one from the earth. And we see it everywhere we go. I mean, you see people that are of the earth. They don't want to be of the kingdom of God. And it's reflected in the way they talk. All right. I mean, the TV was on very briefly this morning, and I just happened to see that someone was getting some accolades for how their record had shot up to be number one almost overnight in 40 countries. And this musician, in gratitude, gratitude for that being number one, said, "Holy blank," and they had to mute the blank. And that's not speaking the way God would hope. You know, obviously. In fact, Jesus had said that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that really is so informative. Just out of the overflow. Well, what's in your heart? Well, it's going to come out. It's going to come out. You know, you might try to stuff it down. You might try to camouflage it. You know, give people impressions that you're one way. But sooner or later, Jesus' words are going to ring true that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And truthfully, again, here's one of those moments with those three fingers pointing towards myself. Anytime I swear, curse, and I still do occasionally, maybe even under my breath, because Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, it's like, you know, running the diagnosis. I might as well be at the Cleveland Clinic of the heavenlies. Like, what is going on? Why am I that upset? Why am I that frustrated that a swear word would be coming out? And so it's actually informative. It can be very helpful. Well, Jimmy Carter was our first president who publicly said he was born again. In fact, actually, before Jimmy Carter, America didn't really use the term born again. It's in the Bible. I mean, Jesus said in John chapter 3 to the religious leader, Nicodemus, the last person you'd think that would need some religious instruction, but he said, unless you are born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born from above, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. But Jimmy Carter kind of turned some you know, heads and raised some eyebrows when he was running for president. And he said, I'm a born-again Christian. And he taught Sunday school in his Baptist church. And to my knowledge, he still does that in Plains, Georgia. Well, Jimmy Carter's favorite verse while he was the president, probably his favorite verse to this day, but certainly, you know, he was on record. Well, my favorite Bible verse from you know, my walking with Jesus is Psalm 19:14. And here's what it is. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Isn't that something to live by? I mean, I think as time goes on, that's starting to become one of my favorite verses, too. I find myself praying it a lot of mornings before I even get those shoes on and really hit you know, the road or what the Lord has planned for me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. That covers a lot. What's going on internally? What's coming out externally in terms of what you're dealing with people and situations? Maybe pleasing to God, my rock and my redeemer. That's going to cover a lot. Well, got some categories for how our words kind of can be pleasing to God, as that prayer asks for that President Carter had brought up. And one is just that words would be praising him, as we've done today. Psalm 63:3 says, "My lips shall praise thee," speaking to God. "Thus will I bless thee." So as I speak, I'm trying to bless God. I'm trying to praise God. I'm trying to worship God, obviously on a Sunday morning, but also in the totality of my life. And Psalm 89:1 says, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever." Well, we were singing of his mercies today in our own way. We didn't sing that exact song, some of you may know. But we were still singing of the mercies of God, and our hearts were singing as we heard about the mercy in Linda's life and others as well. And then another example, Psalm 100, verse 1 says, "Shout for joy, all the earth." So that's just three different modes of speaking, whether it's my lips speaking, my singing, or my shouting. But whether you speak, sing, or shout, it all should be in worship of God. And most of all, of course, when we come together to do those very things. And then another section would be just words to pray to him, of course. People should be praying to God. And these categories kind of cover most of it. And that's confession, thanksgiving, petition, and intercession. Confession, there's always lots of verses for all of these things, but I just wrote down a couple. In confession, I confess my transgressions to the Lord. I confess them. That's Psalm 32:5. In thanksgiving, this is actually part of the mission statement of the Shepherd's Church. Psalm 105:1 says, "Give thanks to the Lord." So I'm going to give thanks to the Lord where I have opportunity. Petition. Philippians 4:6 tells us, present your request to God. He wants to hear from you. He knows what's in your heart anyway, but he's still telling us, present your request to him. I've once heard someone put it so well. You know, when you have a little five-year-old in kindergarten and you say, "How was your day?" or, you know, this, that, there's not a whole lot they're going to be able to tell you that you don't already know, but you want to hear it from their own lips, their own heart, as it draws the two of you closer. And God's the same way. Psalm 84:6 says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty." And 86:3 says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, as I call to you all day long." I think as we call to God all day long, it's going to guide our lives in the most fruitful ways. And then lastly, intercession. You know, that intercession, that's a word we don't use very often, but that's praying for others. You know, it's one thing to be calling on God, say, "Hey, help me through this situation. Help me to succeed. Help me to do better." It's another thing to say, "Hey, help Jordan succeed. Help him do better. Help John with this issue at home. June, what have you?" That's intercession. Romans 1:9, in Romans 1:9, the Apostle Paul says, "I make mention of you always in my prayers." Isn't that a lovely thought? To say, hey, we're making mention of one another in our prayers. And Romans 15:5 says, "I pray that God will help you." And of course, the entire Lord's Prayer is really a prayer of intercession. It took me a while to figure this out, but, you know, the Lord's Prayer is plural. You know, it's not, "Oh, give me this day my daily bread. You know, lead me not in temptation. Deliver me." No, it's all plural. It's, "Give us our daily bread." Right? "Lead us not in temptation. Deliver us from evil." It's caring about one another just as much as we care about ourselves as we go before God's heavenly throne. And then the next section I have here is words to proclaim him. It's having a verbal witness. I mean, it's great where people say, "Well, I want my life to reflect God. I want my life to be my witness." And of course, if your life doesn't line up, keep your mouth shut. But don't leave it at just your living example. There's too much need. Time is short, and people need to hear how God has impacted your life. Psalm 89:1 says, "With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known." I will make God's faithfulness known throughout all generations. Psalm 105:1, again, right from our mission statement, says, "Make known among the nations what he has done." So I'm falling short if I'm not having a verbal witness too. People, "Hey, how's it going, Pete? What's happening with here?" "Oh, God's been giving me grace. You know, this was really tough, but the Lord's really come through for me." Well, no, making known his faithfulness. And I always found it interesting. There were two times where, in a way, there was an opportunity for the 12 disciples to become 13. You know, one was when the person called the rich young ruler, had come and said, hey, how do I inherit eternal life? And he said, well, you want to inherit eternal life? Keep the commandments. Of course, Jesus, like we talked about last week, knew no one can keep the commandments perfectly. That's why we need a Savior, and he died on the cross to take the penalty for anything that we would fall short in keeping those commandments. But this prideful young man said, hey, I started giving a checklist, do not defraud, you know, do not steal, do not, I've kept all of these, honored my parents since my youth. Oh, great. Well, now sell your possessions and come follow me. He had an opportunity to come follow Jesus. You know, would he have been that 13th disciple? But he says, oh, no. You know, he had too much wealth to give that up. Well, the next person that theoretically is told, like, come follow me, you know, is, or could have been, but it's the other way around. The person's asking. He's pleading. He's begging. Can I come with you? And that's the demoniac that was healed in the tombs. He's cutting himself. He's howling in pain. He's scaring all of the townspeople. They've chained him. He's breaking his chains. You know, there's supernatural strength with Satan. Absolutely. Supernatural strength related to some witchcraft and some satanic things. So, but when he's delivered, when he's set free, he's like, I want to come with you. He wants to leave everything behind. But instead, Jesus says, no. Go home instead and tell your family all that God has done for you. See, that's your verbal witness, going home, living among your family, living among your neighbors, living among your workplace, and telling all that God has done for you. Not being brutish about it, not being inappropriate in the middle of every conversation, you know. But where you have opportunity, you know, to have that chance to proclaim his goodness. And then the next area I call is words to build up, words to encourage. The Apostle Paul so understood this. He said in 2 Corinthians 13:10, he's talking about this church that he's planted in Corinth. It's a Greek, a part of Greece. And these people don't come from the Jewish background. They're very new to the faith and things of God and whatnot. And so they came with a lot of baggage, a lot of problems. There was a lot of immorality that wasn't just like ended overnight in this seaport town in Corinth. And so he says, I've got authority here. I could get out the hammer. I could really come down on you. But what the word says here is God has given me authority for building you up, not tearing you down. And that's really true for any servant leader, of course, any pastor. You ever go to a church and they're tearing you down, that's not the right church for you. We only have authority in Christ for building up. But it's also an admonition, an encouragement just to one another, how we would treat one another, that we would try to have our words be life-giving. It's funny that Lisa just stepped out because I wanted to mention that last week when I was just chitty-chatty with her at one point, she said she'd been at a funeral a day or two before. And, you know, some friend and other friends of hers that knew the same person had died. And she was, ay, ay, ay. This minister at the funeral was just tearing down the person that had died in some inappropriate ways. And what happened, of course, it discouraged everyone there. They didn't feel built up. They wanted to be comforted. They wanted to mourn and honor this person, you know. But that person lost that opportunity. Colossians 4:6 says, let your conversation always be full of grace. Again, here's the three fingers pointing towards me. Are all of my conversations always full of grace? Well, no, they're not. But it's something to work on by the power of his Spirit. And then he uses an interesting little metaphor here. He says, seasoned with salt, so that you know may know how to answer everyone. So full of grace, that's a lovely thought, unfortunately kind of rare. But having that conversation that's seasoned with salt, well, what does salt do? I mean, salt, that's bringing zest. That's bringing savor to every situation possible. And by Christ's Spirit within us, we certainly can do that. And the other thing that always comes to mind for me anyway with salt is salt can make you thirsty, right? And wouldn't that be great if more and more our conversations as we're kind of going along and bumping up against the world where God has us would cause that spiritual thirst that God's already put in someone's heart. They just have to recognize it. But if it's accentuated by being in conversation with you, well, we're doing pretty good fulfilling that verse. And then it says in Proverbs 12:25, an anxious heart weighs a man down. When I've had an anxious heart, I've been weighed down. Absolutely, that is so true. But it says a kind word brings him up. A kind word cheers him up. And that's when I've been cheered up, when I've been down. Hasn't that happened to you too? You're going through a tough time and then you're with someone and that's just the right person to bring that kind word at a time when you're really overly burdened. And now this is really the most single important verse on just instructing us as to how, you know, we can be more Christ-like and just more fruitful, more happy through our conversations and others around us. This is right out of Ephesians 4:29. And it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth." Here's what I want to get to. "But only what is helpful to the building up of others according to their needs, that may be to the benefit of those who listen." Now, that's quite a grid. That's quite a criteria when you think about it. Like, if I'm in a conversation, it doesn't matter if I'm with my mom or if I'm with the postman who's dropping off the mail in our boxes, you know, somebody, you know, when I'm paying for my gasoline, a server, someone in the church. But having my conversation always kind of have to follow that criteria of, well, what's according to their needs, you know? What's going to be to the benefit of the listener? I mean, how many times have we grown up hearing and doing this ourselves, but certainly hearing that expression, "Well, I just had to get something off my chest. I just had to get something off my chest." Okay, well, maybe that felt good to unburden yourself. And there's times, and there's some good biblical guidance for how to do that appropriately. But how about all the times that you were getting something off your chest, and how did this build up this person? How was this to the benefit of the listener, right? It wasn't to the benefit of the listener at all. It wasn't to their advantage. It wasn't according to their needs. It was according to your needs. "Well, I had stuffed this down too long, and I just had to let them have it." Well, that was according to your needs, not theirs. Let's see how that helps you in your relationship with them going forward. Probably not too much, right? And then it says, well, just the whole idea of being a Barnabas. You know, I was talking to this person that grew up at the church that Harry and I came out of, June and I came out of, some of you others, you know, Linda and Don, the Quivenans, whatnot. I was talking to Tom Herbert yesterday from New York, and he's a pastor in New York, Pennsylvania. And he said, "I was just on your website last night. I love what you guys are doing." And he said, "Man, when I saw that Harry was on there, I couldn't believe it." He said, "Harry was my favorite elder when I was at Christ the King, and he's such a Barnabas." That's what he said. I hope your head will fit in the car when you go home. But he is. He is, and I love to be around people. We all do that are Barnabas. Barnabas, again, wasn't Barnabas his name? No. His name's Joseph. He was such an encourager. Barnabas is just a nickname for someone who's an encourager. It means son of encouragement, right? And I've probably mentioned this before, but I was in a church with Dave Farr for many years where he was an elder. Very encouraging. I used to say, "And even his blood type is B positive." Okay? It's got to be. And then words to refine. And here's where maybe, again, the times when you do get something off your chest or whatnot, but it's done in a biblical way, in a godly way, in God's timing, again, to the benefit of the listener according to their needs. And that's when your words are to instruct and maybe, if necessary, even rebuke. It says in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish." That's a word we don't use too much, but admonish is actually kind of bringing a corrective word. You know, I think you'd do better if you really would consider doing this and so forth and so on. Proverbs 27:6 along those lines says, "The wounds of a friend can be trusted." Have you ever had somebody kind of say something maybe it was a little difficult to hear, but it was from a friend, right? It was someone you so trusted their love. You knew their motives were so good. It was like, okay, I can trust what they're saying. They're not trying to, you know, demolish me. It's quite the opposite. They love me and want me to do better, you know, in this area. And of course, there's the whole, you know, negative humor thing that will have just the opposite effect. I remember right after high school, it took me months to find a job. I have no idea why, other than I kind of do now in retrospect, because ultimately it led to some work in my life that made my world pivot in some very important ways. Some friendships that I have to this day that would not have happened. But it took me like 2 months to find a job. And I remember there were some campers that were going off to a Christian camp, and the bus was leaving Rocky River High School, of all places, at like 11:30 at night to drive to Colorado. And a bunch of us were there to put people on these buses and send them off to Christian camp and hopefully grow in Christ or find the Lord if they didn't know the Lord. And somebody's car had broken down or had run out of gas or something. And I was one of these people that was on the back of the car pushing it. And one of my friends said, "Quick, get a camera. Pete's doing work." You know, now that kind of hurt, but he was right, you know. I guess wounds of a friend can be trusted. It's like, I'm trying. I'm putting in applications. Okay, get off my back. And so, in you know, times I've been that person, truthfully, to also, you know, present those wounds that can be trusted. I have a friend, a close friend. I respect him tremendously. In fact, he's even an elder in another church. And get this. I mean, God will have you sometimes get tripped up. You know, he will have you get over your skis, make a mistake, but in some way that's going to benefit you. He totally accidentally texted me a dirty joke. Okay? Now, he intended to text the dirty joke. He just didn't intend to text me. Okay? So, I texted him back. And it's funny, we've already quoted it today. I just texted him back. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Ephesians 29. Now, just so he wouldn't feel judged, again, the three fingers pointing my direction, after he sees that scripture verse, what? Who did I get this to? This guy would never, he wouldn't know a Bible verse yet, let alone use one. just so he wouldn't, again, feel I was really, you know, exalting myself above him, I texted something I need to work on too. And he texted me right back, you're right. And so, you know, he was able to get that encouragement, like, hey, maybe dirty jokes is something we want to do less and less of, you know? And then the next section I want us to look in there, some of the time remaining, is just words of truth. It's so important that we operate as people of integrity. And we don't see enough of that, obviously. Remember the saying from John chapter 4 that says, we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. Yeah. And without the truth, you can't worship in spirit. I mean, the whole exercise is meaningless. And we have to become more and more truthful people. People that just operate in rock-solid integrity. In fact, I was looking at Colossians chapter 3 recently, and I think it was a scripture verse someone had brought up. It wasn't like in my normal order of reading. And it kind of took my breath away. Maybe I hadn't seen this verse in a long time, or maybe I had really never seen the verse, if you know what I mean. Like you just read something so fast, you don't stop and kind of back up. Wait, what did that say? But it said, do not lie to one another. Now, why should the Apostle Paul or Peter Pritchard or some other pastor down the road, why should anyone who's encouraging and leading in the body of Christ have to say to Christians, do not lie to one another? Well, it wouldn't be in God's holy word. It wouldn't be a reminder to us if we don't occasionally lie to one another, if we're not tempted to at least still lie. And there's this famous section of Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, that actually says there are six things that the Lord hates. It's a list. You can look it up. It's not the point of the message today to go through every one of them, but it says there are six things that the Lord hates. One of them I'll just throw out is the shedding of innocent blood. Hallelujah. That Roe versus Wade just got overturned. But the six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Now, was God having a senior moment? There are six things that I hate. No, wait, it's not six, it's seven. Not having a senior moment, that in the same sentence he changes it from six to seven. It's a paradox. He says there's six things that God hates, seven that are detestable to him, because if you go through the list, he lists lying twice. Wow, that's pretty important then, right? I know I was I was having breakfast right down the road here at Joe's Deli a couple years ago, and I was with this friend, and he's just one of these guys that knows more people than the Census Bureau, okay? So if we're out and about, you know, he's going to be introducing me to someone. And, you know, we've had this nice breakfast and we're getting up to leave. And, hey, there he is. And so he's, hey, Peter, come over here. And so, Peter, we just had breakfast and this is him. And Peter's going to be heading up a new church right here in Rocky River and whatnot. And so the friend says, hey, sit down. So the two of us sit down, and we're ready to pay our bill and get on with our day, but we sit down with this guy. Well, my friend, of course, you know, he gets this guy going in some kind of topic, so we're listening very respectfully. And then my friend, oh my gosh, I'm going to be late to my meeting. I'll see you guys. I'm left with this guy. I don't know him from Smith Wigglesworth, you know. And now I'm having my second meeting of the day with this stranger. Well, ba-boom, ba-boom, he's in the middle of talking and whatnot, and his phone goes off. Oh, really, honey? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, I'll take care of it. So his fiance is broken down, and she's in another city, okay, because that's where she lives. She's not, like, you know, away for the day or something, but she's not from Cleveland, but his fiance's had her car break down, so I'll take care of it, okay. So he's pulling out his wallet, getting a number, okay. He gets AAA on the phone. He's got AAA on the phone, and he's saying to AAA, hey, my wife's broken down. Here's the crossroads, blah, blah, blah. Here's my AAA number. Can you come to the rescue? And meanwhile, he's looking at me. He's kind of winking. He's really proud of himself. He's really proud of himself. I mean, he is being both clever and chivalry. I mean, he's saving the day like he said he would. He's not going to have his fiancée stranded out on some inner belt. The tow truck is on its way. And he hangs up. And again, he's very proud, happy of himself. And then I said, I've told lies before, but you shouldn't have lied to AAA. And he goes, yeah, you're right. You're going to make a good pastor. You know, I mean, she didn't have a AAA membership. He just, you know, he saved his $75, which he could have afforded, to just get her a tow truck, you know. But he had to use his card and his membership. They're not married. She wasn't a part of that. We just got to want to walk in integrity, walk in truthfulness as best we can. And then the final section, and this might be the hardest one of all, and that's words to withhold, right? When there's just times when maybe it's best not to say anything. In fact, James 1:19 says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. Mm-hmm. And even the world came up with this, Mark Twain or whatever, and there's a reason God gave us two ears and only one mouth, right? Not the other way around. Wouldn't that be a mess? We had the two mouths and one ear, you know. But, and even Jesus, I mean, being just brutally castigated and unfairly, you know, accused and so forth and so on. It says in Mark 14:61, he was silent before the kangaroo court of those accusers. And then in John 19:9, it says once again, he remained silent as, you know, Pontius Pilate was coming down with him with the full force of the Roman Empire. And don't you know who, you know, I have the ability to set you free or to have you crucified and so forth and so on. So sometimes it's just so important to hold your tongue. And that's the most godly thing you can do and the wisest thing you can do in certain situations. Again, I don't know if this is a Mark Twain thing or it's just in a Bible verse that I haven't had a chance to look up yet. But some have said it's better to be silent and thought to be a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Right? James 3:2 says, whoever is never at fault in what he says is able to keep his whole body in check. Isn't that amazing? When you think of everything that you want to do and accomplish in this physical world, this physical life, this one life that God's given you, and you will have a power over every part of your body if you can control that one thing, your speech. That's how difficult it can be. And yet, you know, praise God, we do have that ability. For those in Christ, it may be difficult, but it's there. It's possible. The fruit of the Spirit, you know, the nine attributes of Christ, really, the character of Christ, we've looked at it in some of our sermons in the past, but love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, it starts with love, because without love, I mean, again, like the love chapter in, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, you know, none of it will ever bear any fruit. None of it will be meaningful at all. By our love, they will know we are Christians. All of that, it's got to have that. But then you look at all everything else, well, it ends with self-control. That, yeah, you do have the self-control. You, with the power of the Spirit to give you self-control, that's how you can operate in patience and love and kindness and these other things. So we really can. And there's joy in getting this right. You know, in having our words reflect God, build up others, you know, not have words that, oh, I wish I could take those back, living with a lot of regrets, right? There's joy in that. Proverbs 15:23 says there's joy in giving an apt reply. And how good is a timely word? Isn't that cool? And James 3:9 says that we praise God in one breath and we curse men in the next. How inconsistent is that? In fact, it finishes that passage by saying, this should not be. So it's like, that's something to work on, you know? And maybe we're all a little guilty of that, you know, depending on who's in political power, right? You know, they just want to curse men, you know? And yet, wait, you were just praising God. It's not always, you know, when we curse men, we just ought to have the temperance and the wisdom to know we're really reflecting God's heart here and not just, you know, worldly frustration. And I'll close with these last two things because I think they're helpful. In Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah is in a foreign land. King Artaxerxes is in power. And Nehemiah is actually an attendant, like a cupbearer to him. And so the king's used to seeing him every day. But this particular day, he is so downcast in his face. The king's like, so what's wrong with you? Why this sadness of heart, just seeing it in his face? And so he says, well, how can I be happy? My homeland, my Jerusalem, the city of the great king, is in ruins. And until it's rebuilt, you know, I really can't have joy anytime I remember that. And so the king, showing great favor to Nehemiah, says, well, what would you like to do? What would you like to do? Like, how can I help? And the next part is so precious because it says that Nehemiah prayed before he answered. Isn't that great? That's just between you and God. That's not praying out loud. Oh, Heavenly Father, before I give the king an answer. No, this is just what I call a flare prayer, you know? Like the ocean liner that's in trouble and shooting off the flares. Well, we got a flare that we can send up to an awful mighty God who wants to help us and bless us and be there for us. And you're in a situation, and before you answer, you can tap the brakes, throw up a prayer at certain times. And last but not least, Colossians 3:17 just says, whatever you do in word or deed, and the word is in your speech, whatever you do, whatever comes out of your mouth, do so in the name of Christ. Father, I just ask that you'd help me to have the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you more and more, and certainly my friends and family here as well. What a better place this world is when we reflect your spirit within us and your principles of your life-giving word, and you've given us so much guidance into how we're to talk and how we're to speak that will glorify you and will benefit others. May we do so better and better, all for your glory and for, again, the blessing of many, many others. In Jesus' name, amen.